Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
There's a little definition I'd like you to pay attention to this morning, and we're talking about calibration. Calibration, and that is to make something conform to a known standard. You might want to just write that down. Calibration is to make something conform to a known standard. And you saw Grace up here doing calibration as she was making the rest of the strings on her guitar line up to each other. Now, when it comes time for me to tune my 12 string, I have to have this little device, because there are just so many strings on my guitar that you just might go crazy trying to do it by ear. And so this little thing here will tell you if each string on the guitar is in perfect tune. Now, I'm not making the tuner, I'm not making the standard conform to the guitar. I'm making the guitar conform to the standard. All right. Another way of doing this is with the piano, is we can tune our guitars to the piano, and that way we make sure that everything agrees with each other, everything's in tune, because we've tuned ourselves to a standard, the piano. And that's important, because that's how all of life works. I remember when I first came to the South, and I was working for my brother-in-law in biomedical engineering, and there was a particular piece of equipment at the University of Arkansas Medical Center. And we would go in and we would have to calibrate this piece of equipment so that its readings, its results were correct, were dependable, so that if they were to take somebody's blood sample or whatever it was and put into this piece of equipment, then they knew that the findings, the results from this piece of equipment were dependable because this piece of equipment had been calibrated. And so one day we were kind of concerned that I had gone in the week before and I'd calibrated this piece of equipment. And then on Monday morning, the director of the laboratory there. I'm so used to working with the pharmacy that I want to say director of pharmacy, but at any rate, the director of the laboratory said, this piece of equipment is junk because it's not holding its calibration. It's out of calibration again. And so I very quickly drove over there and we calibrated the piece of equipment and made sure that everything is working. And so I don't know what caused that, but sir, your piece of equipment has been calibrated and it's working properly. And all week long, they were just so happy with that piece of equipment. Guess what happened the following Monday? Got another call from the director of the laboratory. This piece of junk, or can't you do your job right, or whatever, you know, fill in the blank. And so I went over there, and I it was out of calibration. What is going on with this piece of equipment? It keeps coming out of calibration. And as I was recalibrating the equipment, I saw this one, he was a graduate student, and he was doing research work there at the hospital, and I saw that he had a little screwdriver in his pocket. We call those screwdrivers tweakers. And every time I see a tweaker, I take it. Because the only person allowed to have a tweaker is me. Okay. And come to find out, this young man had an hypothesis, and he was doing some doctoral study. He was going to get his doctorate's degree by doing this research, and unfortunately, his thesis didn't conform to reality. And so he made the test results come out the way that he wanted them to by recalibrating the equipment. Well, that's all well and good to prove his theory, although he wasn't really proving anything except that his theory was incorrect, but it messed up the whole rest of the hospital for the rest of the week until we put the thing back the way that it was, because that piece of equipment has been calibrated to a specific standard. We know this is right. This is right. Whether it is a INR machine like Terry uses, we know that this machine is correct and it's been calibrated to the standard. And now no matter what the blood sample that we put in there, the results are going to be correct because the machine has been calibrated to a known standard. How many of you remember the black and white TV sets where you would choose the channel, but then there was that ring on the outside? Okay. You had to fine-tune that thing. You notice that TVs today don't have those things? That's right. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. But see, what was happening is that you were aligning, you were conforming your TV set to the television station. So you too were calibrating. You were calibrating your television set, weren't you? Well, as I was reading in the Word for this week, I was amazed at how people will do anything to try to stretch or pervert or to whatever they can to bend the meaning of God's Word to meet their own needs. Just like that graduate student was stretching, perverting, misaligning what this piece of equipment was supposed to do to make it meet his own needs, the same thing happens in Scripture. Because the bottom line is that we all read Scripture with a predefined bend, don't we? This is what we believe, and therefore, if this is what the Bible says, then, well, does it really say that? Or do we have to kind of tweak it a little bit to meet our expectations? And so, let's take a look at Job chapter 40, and I'm going to read very quickly for you a passage of Scripture. This is actually one of my most favorite passages of Scripture in the Word of God. This is really great, and when we read it, you're going to say, Pastor, you are warped. You talk about people warping Scripture. This is for this to be your favorite passage. Why? And I'll explain to you in a moment. But in Job chapter 40, beginning at verse 15, behold now, Behemoth, which I made, as well as you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold now, his strength in his loins, and his power in the muscles of his belly. He bends his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Let his maker bring near his sword. Surely the mountains bring him food, and all the beasts of the field play there. Under the lotus plants he lies down, in the covert of the reeds and in the marsh. The lotus plants cover him with shade, the willows of the brook surround him. If a river rages, he is not alarmed. He is confident, though the Jordan rushes into his mouth. Can anyone capture him when he is on watch? With barbs, can anyone pierce his nose? Now, I don't know which version of Bible of the Word of God that you have, but some of you might have a Bible that has some editor's notes in the side. And it's interesting, as I've looked in the different versions of the Bible, whether it's the King James or the New American Standard or the NIV, what different translators have thought Behemoth to be. And as I studied most of the commentators, they all thought he was a hippopotamus. Okay, do your Bibles have anything in there? Hippopotamus, and some people have alligator and all of these things. And I just have a problem because Behemoth has this tail that's like a cedar. Okay, the cedars of Lebanon. What is a cedar of Lebanon like? Big, long. Okay, has anybody seen a hippopotamus?
Yeah.
What does a hippopotamus tail look like?
Small.
Exactly. Little curlicue thing. It has no resemblance at all to...
Like a pigtail.
Exactly, like a pigtail. And so as I read this, and I'm looking at it without trying to inflict any of my own values or whatever in there. You know what I see what Behemoth is? How about a brontosaurus? A dinosaur. All right, now remember what a brontosaurus looks like. What kind of a tail does he have? Big old long tail, strong like the cedars of Lebanon. What are his legs like? Just great big massive tubes of, what does it say? Bronze and iron?
Yeah.
Oh my goodness, all right. And that head on that big old long neck, you know, if the waters of the flood come rushing in, is he very upset about that?
No.
But it's so interesting that some people, in trying to you know, make this conform to what everybody else will accept, They really stretch the Word of God out of proportion. Now, notice here that God is not saying that Behemoth is out here walking around right now. He's not saying that Behemoth now exists. But remember that the book of Job is the earliest written book in the Bible. It, of course, does not have events that are the earliest because Genesis has those, but it's the first written book of the Bible, and it is written very soon after the flood, after Noah and the incident with Noah and the ark. And so we have tradition that may have been passed on for maybe three or four generations of what the world was like before the flood. And all of Job's grandparents and whatever, they all would have passed on stories about dinosaurs like Behemoth, like the brontosaurus. But you see, today, Bible scholars, they don't want to offend anybody. Oh, well, you know, science today tells us that there was evolution, and in the course of evolution, that the dinosaurs existed hundreds of millions of years before man ever showed up on the scene, and therefore there is no way that Job and his immediate ancestors would have any knowledge about Behemoth. But you can go right here in Texas to the dinosaur gardens right here in Texas, and there is the footprint of a brontosaurus. And right in the middle of that footprint, you know what there is? The footprint of a human being. So as this brontosaurus walked across this muddy plain and left his footprint, sometime very soon after that, a human being came along and stepped in that same footprint. Just that one single fossil alone completely disproves the theory of evolution. Because scientists will tell you there's hundreds of millions of years between dinosaurs and the advent of men. But you see, if we truly just want to accept the Word of God for what it says, and I've heard people call me simplistic, oh, Pastor, don't you understand science? Don't you understand geology? Don't you understand plate tectonics? Don't you understand all of this stuff? Yeah, I do. But in my life, I've decided to make a decision that I'll accept the Word of God for what it says.
Amen.
Amen? Now, this is important because if you decide to accept the Word of God for what it says, and remember I told you what my first year theology professor at Grand Rapids School of the Bible taught us. If the plain sense makes perfect sense, seek no other sense. All right? If you read it and it makes good sense, don't try to warp it into something that you want to, you know, match your theology or your science or whatever. If the plain sense makes perfect sense, then seek no other sense. And so let's step forward now a couple thousand years from here is Job being chewed out by God, telling him, look it, you know, you have your little animals that you had. You had your camels and your donkeys and you had the goats and you had all of these things. When I decide to make cattle, I make dinosaurs. Amen? And this dinosaur, he doesn't hurt anybody. He goes around and he lays down and he just you know, flops around in the lily flowers and he enjoys the blessings and the provisions of his God. And my question is, why can't we do the same thing as the dinosaur? Just to enjoy the provisions and the blessings of our God. And when our God, a couple thousand years later, makes another promise that says, I'm going to supply all of your needs. Don't be afraid, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why don't you just cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you? These are all promises from God's Word. Now, we can look at that and we can go ahead and say, well, you know, that's a nice little promise, but I don't believe it applies to me today. Well, then who does it apply to? Well, I believe that Jesus was talking to the Jews. Okay, well, good. Better not talk about all those promises that we are the children of Abraham and heirs together with Abraham's promise. Boy, we'll have a rough time trying to explain that away. Why don't we just accept the promises of God's Word and say, you know what? It makes such perfect sense to me. And I think I'm going to be just childlike enough that I'm going to accept God's promises.
Amen.
Amen. Some of you have heard us talk about Pastor Jackson. We talked about him last week. He and his wife had a daughter who had Down's syndrome. And so they adopted another little girl that was also a Down's baby. And people would criticize them. They would question them. How could you do this? Look at all the extra strain. Look at all that you're putting your family through. You just need to take this daughter of yours and put it in a home somewhere and just go on with your life and pretend that she doesn't exist. But as you come back to that family and visit them a couple decades later, and you see Rebecca and Cinderella, Cindy, and you see two young ladies that still have the mentality of a 7-year-old. They're in grown women's bodies, but with the mentality of a 7-year-old. And you look at them, and they live in a group home, and they go off to work every day, and they, you know, do the things that they do. And then you begin to wonder, how are they going to get along in life? And then you hear them as they're walking around singing, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. 30-some-odd-year-old women singing, Jesus loves me. And so my question is all of this wisdom that we're trying to attain, is it really doing us all that much good? Or would we be better off in our lives with the simple faith of a child singing, Jesus loves me? Would our lives be just a little bit more peaceful? Amen? So let's take what the Word of God says and take it at faith. Face value, at faith value, amen, and just say, this is what it says. I think I'll believe that. This is what it tells me to do. I think I'll do this. And when everything starts getting difficult around me, we can look at Proverbs 27 that we just read this morning. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? Man, I walk with Jesus. Who do I have, or what do I have to fear? Father God, thank you.
Morning comes, another day. Time doesn't wait, it doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make. How will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows. Will you choose to stand or fall? Just when you choose to take it on, the waves stop and the sea goes calm. You lie down to rest your mind. Here comes the rain. Yeah, welcome to the journey.